Well, you can take your Bibles. Let's go to Genesis chapter 22. We consider ourselves to be workmen of God's Word, as 2 Timothy encourages us to be. And when you work God's Word, the logical, natural outcome is that you learn and you grow. And I believe that what I'll be presenting this morning is the result of growth, of learning, and also the result of some unlearning. Because through the years, Genesis 22 has been a difficult section of Scripture for varied people. There have been multiple interpretations that varied people have given to Genesis 22. But like any other section of Scripture, you just got to read what's written. You got to understand what God says. And sometimes there might be difficulties in translation. There might be other obstacles to overcome. Usually the obstacles are in our own brain cells. But Genesis 22 is really from whence the theme of this camp that God sees and provides. It's from where it came from, as we'll see this morning. And it's the record of Abraham offering up his son Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here am I." This is the record of God initiating something for Abraham to do. It's very clear that God is the initiator. God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham responded and said, "Here am I." Now, right at the very beginning of this chapter, there's a problematic translation, and that's that word tempt. When we use the word tempt, invariably it is used of something being tempted with something that's wrong. I've been thinking about it now for weeks, and really more than that, and I cannot think of an example where the word tempt is used positively. Can you? And it is further enforced or sort of complicated, if you will, by the section that's in James. Look at James chapter 1, please. We're going to come back, of course, to Genesis. But right here at the very beginning of our study of Genesis 22, there's an apparent contradiction, because it seems to indicate that God is tempting Abraham. And right away, that should arrest your attention. Well, in James chapter 1, it says, where are we? Verse 13. "Let no man say when he is tempted that I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man." You see the apparent contradiction between this and what we just read in Genesis 22. But this is talking about temptation with what? Evil. And that's the point. God does not tempt any of us with evil. In fact, there is a figure of speech at the end of this particular verse where it says, "For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man," and then by ellipsis, "with evil." That's the point. And it goes on to say, "But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bring forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bring forth" what? "Death." So it's very clear in James that the context is temptation with evil. Now, back to Genesis chapter 22. You know, I've often thought that the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, has some fantastically great emphasized truths that we need to remember all the rest of the way through the Bible, and most specifically as it pertains to our study this morning, that God is good. There's no variableness, there's no shadow of turning, there's no doubt, there's no time whatsoever that God is anything but good. In fact, very good. That which God is doing with Abraham here is good. So the modern understanding of the word tempt here does not apply. There are better translations for the word tempt. It means to test, or it means to try, to prove. Those would all be very good translations of the word tempt. You can think of it that God is giving Abraham a test. Now, even in saying that, we oftentimes associate tests with being something less than the best, right? You know, a few of you are school teachers. Oftentimes it strikes fear into the heart of students that they're going to be tested. Now, God is testing Abraham. God is proving Abraham. Another misconception that has come up in this particular record is that the reason that God is testing Abraham is because God doesn't know what Abraham is going to do. Wait a minute. What did we see from God's word very clearly, repeatedly last night? God knows everything. In fact, there are some, unfortunately, that have taken this particular record to say that God does not know everything. And that's why he had to test Abraham. That is a grave mishandling of Scripture. It says, it came to pass after these things that God did test, or God did prove Abraham. You know, the one thing that seems to be lost in the understanding of the test is the benefit that a test is to the student. The benefit here is to Abraham, and we will see that very, very clearly. God did test Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. A very clear assignment given to Abraham to take his beloved son Isaac and to offer him on the mountain that God would show him. In verse 3, And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. There is an emphasis in this record on the place that God told Abraham. And it's very clear that it's Mount Moriah. Something that perhaps people don't get from this record is that Mount Moriah is the site of Jerusalem. He is being sent to Jerusalem. It says in verse 4, Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. And then look at these words. We will come again to you. So Abraham very clearly believed that after he offered his son as a burnt offering, that he and his son would return unto them. It goes on to say, And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. This verse indicates that Isaac is a responsible young man. He's not an infant. He's not a child. He's not someone who is, not understanding. But Isaac is, he's certainly old enough to be the one who's carrying the wood. And by the way, this journey to Mount Moriah was not, a real easy journey. This was in, mountainous territory. So he was a responsible young man. Now, I've worked on this, and I'm not sure exactly how old he would have been. But he was certainly of the age of accountability. And it goes on to say, verse 7, "And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Good question. "And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together." It's very evident in this record that there is no conflict between Abraham and his son Isaac. As it says here, they went together. They are doing this together. There's not a rebellion by Isaac against his father. There is an understanding between the two of them that they are doing the will of the Lord. In verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, the context would indicate very clearly that every step of the way, Abraham is being obedient to God's voice. He is doing these things at God's direction. God is the one that initiated this. God is the one that instructed Abraham. And Abraham is the one that's carrying out the instructions. "And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son." Now, we've read earlier that he has told his servants that the two of them would return together. But yet here, Abraham is about to kill his son. It goes on to say, "And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he, the angel, said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." Now, again, very clearly, what Abraham has done is not mistaken. It's not errant. It's not that he misunderstood God's instructions. In fact, Abraham is called here by God as someone who feared him, someone who revered him. You know, it's not someone who got it wrong, but it's someone who is obediently carrying out God's instructions. "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." The word Jehovah Jireh is a name of God, Jehovah Jireh. It's a name that God gives to himself, and it means, guess what? The Lord sees and provides. The Lord saw all of this, and the Lord provided the solution. And what did he provide? He provided a ram. he provided a substitute for Abraham offering Isaac. It goes on to say, verse 15, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast," what? "Obeyed my voice." Earlier it said that Abraham did this because he feared God. He revered God. Here it says he did it because he obeyed God's voice. So how could it possibly be taken, and it is just a wrong interpretation, that Abraham somehow made a mistake? What Abraham was doing here is described as obedience. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, please. We'll be back. Remember that Abraham had said to his servants that after he and Isaac departed from them and went to Mount Moriah with the wood and the knife, and that they would return? Well, here is the answer to what Abraham believed of how he and Isaac would return. It says in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 11, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tried," or Abraham, when he was tested, "offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called." Accounting, this is what he reckoned. This is why he did it. "Accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a," what? "Figure." Now, we've seen earlier that God describes Abraham's actions as fearing him and obeying him. Here it says Abraham believed him. You know, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You know, Abraham got it right. Abraham didn't get it wrong. He got it right. And I say that Abraham passed the test. The reason that he said to his young men, the servants that accompanied, that "I and the lad are going to return unto you," is because he believed that God would raise him from the dead. Now, very good question is, if God instructed Abraham to offer up Isaac and then cuts him short of actually committing the act, what's the profit of God asking him to do that?
Obedience.
Well,
seeing the hope, Christ coming and the sacrifice.
I'm not asking for suggestions. Because I do have the answers. What have we seen so far? The location of this event is Jerusalem. We've seen a father that is willing to offer his only son, his beloved son. We've seen a son that is obedient to his father's will and willing to lay his life down. We've seen God providing a substitute sacrifice. We've seen, perhaps most significantly, that God is able to raise his son from the dead. This record, perhaps more than any other place in the whole Old Testament, is an incredible lesson about the coming Messiah. Look at the detail. I mean, this is a very clear figure, as we just read, of the coming of Christ. That God would give his only son, his beloved son. That his son would carry out obediently the instructions of his father. That it would occur where? At Jerusalem. That God would provide a substitute sacrifice for all of us. And that God, most importantly, would raise him from the dead. You know, Abraham is called the father of all them that believe. This record, perhaps as much as any place, tells us specifically what Abraham believed. You know what he believed? The coming of Christ. You know, this was not something, a test given by God because God didn't know what Abraham would do. To handle the word that way is, you know, it's grievous error in my estimation. God knew, but he put Abraham to the test so that Abraham could learn. And by the way, so that all of us who are also children of Abraham could learn too. Look at the incredible learning that is available from this one record. And right in the midst of it, God declares himself to be the Lord who sees and provides. And you know what he has provided? Is Christ. To conclude, look at Galatians chapter 3. Boy, it just sends chills up and down my spine. You know, when you read the record of Abraham, not only from Genesis 22, but other places like Romans 4 very prominently, you have to say that the resurrection is in view. Abraham is the father of all them that believe, of all them that believe concerning Christ. And specifically, the focal point of believing is the resurrection, because that is what's essential to our salvation. Abraham is the father of all them that believe because he believed concerning the resurrection. And this record of Isaac demonstrates that. In Galatians chapter 3, it says in verse 16, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is what? Christ." The seed of Abraham that we read about was Isaac. From Isaac came Jacob. From Jacob came 12 tribes of Israel out of Judah. Came David. From David, line of the king, came the Christ. You know, we are children of Abraham. We all have the seed of Abraham born within us, and that is Christ. You know, Abraham is the father of all them that believe, and we, like faithful Abraham, believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and that God has raised him from the dead. And as a result, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, we are the children of God, and we are the blessed recipients of the incredible learning and lesson that God taught to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22. And he still is the Lord who sees and provides, most notably, his son, Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for this great record, for how you have seen all of our need and provided for it for us so abundantly through Christ. Father, we're thankful to know of your willingness to offer your son and his willingness to lay down his life for the substitute sacrifice that he was for all of us and for the great power of the resurrection that we all now enjoy in the new birth. Father, may this record just resound through the ages and continue to teach believing souls about your goodness and of your love, your care and concern, and the great provision that you've made for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you and praise you in his wonderful name.